Good morning. I'm Ken Jones, and I'm one of the associate pastors here at Oak Mountain. And I'm going to be preaching on the book of Nahum, the prophet Nahum. And I'm sure you woke up this morning wanting someone to preach in the prophet Nahum. Probably one of your favorite books in all the Bible. I was studying for it, and someone came into my office, and they looked at what I was doing. They said, "Are you going to preach on Nehemiah this week?" I said, "No, Nahum." "Well, who's Nahum?" "Well, he's just one of the minor prophets of the 12 minor prophets in the scriptures. And his name, we know very little about him, but his name means comfort. And yet, his opening verse that he gives to the world is nothing but comforting. It talks about the anger of God. In fact, he uses in verse 2, as we will read in just a moment, six words to describe the anger of God. So it's hard to imagine how that could be comforting. But it's my task this morning to show you that God's grace is a protecting grace, and Nahum is in the scriptures for our comfort, to let us know that God does indeed protect us. The reason why I wanted to preach on Nahum is because it seems like a lifetime ago, I was a deputy sheriff. And before I was deputy sheriff, I actually was a minister in Georgia, had already completed seminary, and I come to my wife. Imagine having this conversation with your wife. Imagine my wife having to listen to this conversation. "You know, I want to be a deputy sheriff now. This ministering stuff is really good, but I want to be a deputy sheriff now." And my wife had to go through this entire gyration of me changing from being a minister to being a deputy sheriff. You know how hard that was on her? I had to learn handcuffing. Who do you think I learned handcuffing on? She was 8 months pregnant. You know how hard that is? I have been trying to make it up for her ever since. But when I was leaving the church, one of the comedians of the church made me a big poster, and it had a sheriff's star on it, and it said, "We save them before we shoot them." That's the model of Deputy Jones. But there's always a tension in Scripture, brothers and sisters, between God, who says in Lamentation chapter 3 that his mercies are new every morning, and that is indeed part of who God is. But also in Zephaniah chapter 3, it says that he dispenses justice every morning as well. There are the full orb view of who God is. And that's what Nahum talks about this morning. Brothers and sisters, our senior pastor Bob Flahart last week preached from Malachi. And he did not stutter. He did not stumble. He was as courageous as can be, particularly preaching Malachi right before Christmas. But he reminded us that our God is a consuming fire. And he made a phrase that absolutely set me back, because it's exactly true. The holy presence of God will overcome all evil. God's grace ultimately for us is a protecting grace. That is what Nahum is trying to teach us this morning. And we who are a part of the Presbyterian Church believe in what is called the Westminster Confession of Faith. And as I read through the Westminster Confession of Faith, there are three times where the word comfort comes up in 33 chapters. The first time is in chapter 1, when it says that God has written this word for our comfort. What a great doctrine. In chapter 3, it talks about the abundant consolation of knowing that God is sovereign and you can trust him in that. But chapter 33 talks about the greater comfort of the Christian life, and that is knowing that God has set a day of judgment by which this world will be judged by none other than Jesus Christ. Nahum labors for us today to convince us of this amazing grace of God. So I'll ask you to please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Nahum chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Hear the word of the Lord. An oracle concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum of Elkosh. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, And the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in the whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. And then in verses 7, 8, and 9, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of the adversaries and will pursue his enemies into darkness. What do you plot against the Lord? He will make a complete end. Trouble will not rise up a second time. Then finally, verse 15. Behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace. Keep your feast, O Judah. Fulfill your vows, for never again shall the worthless pass through you. He is utterly cut off. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, open our eyes that we might see wonderful truth out of your word this morning. In Jesus' precious and wonderful name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Whenever you read about the judgment of God in Scripture, you have to read it through the lens of the New Testament before I begin in explaining the prophecy of Nahum. And that is that according to Mark chapter 13, 26, the Son of Man will come in clouds with great power and glory. And you just read in Nahum that God's feet will, the clouds are the dust of his feet. It also says in John 5, 22 that all judgment has been given to the Son. All judgment. So when we read about the judgment in the Old Testament, it has been given to the Son. We have to read it through the prism of Jesus Christ. To see that Jesus will in fact bring judgment, all you have to do is read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 or Revelation chapter 19 to see that that is true. Robert Shaw, who wrote a commentary on the Westminster Confession of Faith, said that it should be encouraging and comforting to every Christian to know that the person who sits at the final judgment on the throne will be none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's comforting to we who are Christians because the person who will judge us will also be our advocate, the one who has saved us and is our Savior. But it also should be comforting to us when we think about those times when God will judge the wicked. And Dr. Shaw says, think about it this way. If the friend of sinners is the final judge of everyone, and if the friend of sinners declares that someone he never knows, does not know them, and that they are worthy of judgment, then our heart should be assured that worthy of judgment indeed they are. So knowing that Jesus Christ is the final judge is very helpful. Then in Romans 2:16 it says, on that day, according to my gospel, Paul says, God judges the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. And as we get through the sermon, we will look at that. But let's look at the very first verses here of Nahum. God in Christ personally focuses in on what is best for us. And that's what I love about these opening passages. Most people get shocked by the anger. But if you understand this in the way the Hebrews would have understood it, this is an incredibly wonderful passage in Scripture to show the grace of God and how he is completely consumed about thinking about you and what is best for you. Think about it this way. In Zechariah 2:8, God says that if you touch my people, you touch the apple of my eye. I'm not going to permit that. Right now in 2014, it is considered that this is, in decades, the worst year of persecution for the church worldwide. And those who wish to persecute the church must know the Scriptures, that if you touch the beloved of God, you are touching the apple of his eye. And so when God says the Lord is jealous and avenging, the Lord is avenging and wrathful, the Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies, there are six words here to describe the anger of God. And when you put them all together, you get this incredible picture of who God is for us. The first one, it says the Lord is jealous. And we think of jealousy as a sin, but there is a positive component of jealousy, isn't there? We shouldn't back down from the fact that our God, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, is jealous for us. Have you ever heard the story about the mama bear and her cubs? Is she jealous for her cubs? Is she going to fight to the end for her little cubs? Absolutely. Every good mama that I know is jealous for her family. My grandmother was jealous for me. My grandmother had camel knees. You know what camel knees are? In the early church, camel knees are people who pray on their knees and they get all sore and raw because they're praying so much. She prayed for me, and to this day, I still benefit. She's been dead a long time, but I still benefit from those early prayers that she prayed for my life. She was jealous for me. She wanted the absolute best for me. And that's the picture that we have of God here. That God doesn't choose just any word to describe the all-consuming nature of his love for his people. He wants an exclusive relationship. And Hebrews scholars tell us that this word jealousy is a part of the covenant of grace. That God wants to be our God and wants us to be his people. He is not interested in us in having any other idols. And he is interested in what is absolutely best for us. Then the next word that is used concerning God's anger is avenging. Avenging is used again. And the word vengeance is the same word in Hebrew as avenging. And if jealousy is a relational term describing God's immense concern for us, avenging is a judicial term showing that God judicially, in a very reasoned way, with equity and fairness, judges the wicked. The number three is the word wrathful. The word wrathful is more of a psychological term. It's describing the fact that God doesn't quickly get angry. But as it says in verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger. Now, this is a huge point to understand in the text. Nahum is a companion book to the book of Jonah. You remember the book of Jonah. Jonah was sent to preach to Nineveh, a very wicked nation, and he was there to preach repentance. And when the wicked nation of Nineveh repented, God relented on his judgment of Nineveh. But 100 years will go past, and Nineveh will forget about their repentance and will become even more wicked. And now God doesn't send a Jonah anymore. He has already shown patience to the nation of Nineveh. After 100 years, he sends Nahum, who will declare, "If you touch my people, you have touched the apple of my eye, and you will be judged." And so that is wrathful. And then it says, and he keeps wrath for his enemies. The word wrath is more of an enforcement term. It's describing a face that is red and that is set against someone hurting someone else. And so God here is not only the judge, but he is making himself out to be the law enforcement agent. That's why I love this verse so much. Because it says he keeps wrath. He's keeping watch to go against his enemies, to enforce his holy law. It's a powerful statement. And it says, and great in power is the Lord. You know, I love that phrase, great in power. You know, a judge has authority. He sits on the bench and he says, you are remanded to the custody of the sheriff. I've heard it many times. But I've never seen him invoke any power. He leaves that to the deputy. The deputy is the one who goes and puts the handcuffs on the guy or the gal. Have you ever put handcuffs on someone who doesn't want handcuffs put on them? You want to have a wild and fun time? That's what you got to do. Jesus Christ doesn't need anybody to put handcuffs on the bad guys. He'll do it himself because he has the power and the authority. And I love the fact that he is willing to fight for his people. God personally focuses in on what is best for us. Now, why is this important? Well, according to the Westminster Confession, the reason why knowing that God is going to hold his enemies accountable is important is because we have to know that there is a moral fiber to the spirit and the being and the power of God. That when he sets down his holy rules, his holy laws, they will be obeyed. And he will defend his people. Let's take the case of Idi Amin. Idi Amin tortured Uganda for almost 10 years. He killed over 300,000 precious Ugandan lives. And then he was ousted, and he lived the rest of his days to an old man in luxury in Saudi Arabia. Justice was never served this side of heaven on Idi Amin. But God says very clearly in verse 3, the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. We can trust God with whatever he sees fit to do with Idi Amin, because God is the one that is the consuming fire, and his holy presence is the one that will overcome all evil. The next verses, 7, 8, and 9, tells us that God's grace protects his people. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. God will protect you. In fact, the Hebrew here can be translated, the Lord is a good stronghold in the day of trouble. He is saying that the Lord is good as a protector in the day of your trouble. When the Greek Jews translated this into what is called the Septuagint, from the Hebrew to the Septuagint, they actually changed the word, and it's not the word good, it's the word gracious, that the Lord is gracious. They saw the grace aspect of the fact that God would be our protecting God. And then it says, he knows those who take refuge in him. The phrase he knows means that he has a special concern and care for those people who flock to him for help. He is going to help them. It's a wonderful phrase in our Bible. Now, what I love about Nahum is, even though Nahum talks about defending and protecting the people of God, it wasn't only the people of God that Nahum was interested in God defending, but also all the people all over the world who are being hurt. Because we see in Nahum chapter 3 that Nineveh was a bloody city, full of lies and plunder, had no end to its prey. And then in the very last verse, verse 19, there is no easing your hurt, your wound is grievous, talking about evil Nineveh. All who hear the news about you clap their hands over you, for upon whom has not come your unceasing evil. Scholars are remarkably impressed with Nahum, that he not only wanted to show us a God who protects the people of God, but he also wanted to show us a God in his common grace who protects people all over the world. I don't know about you, but I love the children's song. Jesus loves the little children, red or brown, black and white, they are all what? Precious in his sight. I love that truth. And Nahum is telling us that God was going to enforce his law so that this wicked city Nineveh, that truly controlled the world at the time, would have to buckle, and there would be relief to many, many people. But look at what it says in verse 8. But with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of the adversaries and will pursue his enemies into darkness. Wow. He is predicting the downfall, Nahum is, of Nineveh. Now, Nineveh ruled the world for 50 years. It was a massive city, well protected. Nahum will make 12 prophecies that I can count for the downfall of Nineveh. And all 12 will come true, because in 612 AD, BC, Nineveh will fall. He says that they will be destroyed by a flood, which they were. We know that from history. He says that the city will be burned. We know that from history. He makes all of these predictions, but the most astonishing prediction is right in front of you, right here. He says that Nineveh will be pursued into darkness. God will put them into hiding. It says in chapter 3 that they will be desolate. No prophecy in Scripture has been more fulfilled outside of the cross and those things associated with the coming of Jesus than this prophecy right here. Because in AD 612, when Nineveh was destroyed, 200 years later, people couldn't find where Nineveh was. And Nineveh wasn't discovered until archaeologists discovered Nineveh in 1842. So literally for 2,200 years, Nineveh was underground, was in the dark, and no one knew where it was. How could Nahum possibly have known that in BC 612? Absolutely impossible. God does this so that you know that when he says there will be a judgment and that he has fixed a day for judgment, that we take that seriously. God knows the future, he knows his decrees, and he is going to fulfill them. But look what it says in verse 9. What do you plot against the Lord? We're going to go back to that in the end. Plotting against the Lord. Remember, all men's secrets will be made known at the judgment seat of Christ, that they were plotting against the Lord. He will make a complete end of Nineveh, and trouble will not rise up a second time. There are very few verses in the Bible that give me more strength than this one right here, as strange as that sounds. But when God says, trouble will not rise up a second time, I thank him every day for that reality. My grandfather died when I was 9 years old, and he wore a cowboy hat. He was the coolest man the world has ever known. If he walked right in here, he'd be the tallest among us. He was such a sweet man. He was a man of God. And I didn't think anything could hurt my grandfather until he got cancer. And it totally whittled him away to nothing. You know what my Bible, your Bible, says about my grandfather who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to be with Jesus Christ in heaven right now? He will never experience any tears anymore. He will experience no pain anymore. That he will never have to go through a second time, just like this verse says, of any more pain. And so I grieve the death of my grandfather. I hope in the resurrection of Christ, and when I will see my grandfather again. But if you ask me, do you want your grandfather to come back here? If it means he has to experience that pain again, I tell you no. He's exactly where I want him to be, protected by God's amazing grace, and that nothing evil can ever touch his precious soul again. It is a great comfort to know that when God means business and he is going to protect his people, that is something we can fully and completely count on. I don't know about you, but the highlight of the service today was seeing Tom Patton baptize Hank. Did you see that? Hank is the apple of God's eye. From eternity past, God the Father said to God the Son, Holy Spirit, get involved here. We are going to baptize Hank. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to even let his grandpa be a minister. How's that for a nice flair and a nice touch? And this great apple of God's eye, we're going to make sure that everybody in this sanctuary stands up and lets that family know that that is the apple of God's eye. That's the zeal and the jealousy and the love that God has for us. That he would give us water where his name was brought over us in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he is not going to let anyone stop that soul from going to its appointed destiny to be with God forever. Man, I've got three children. All three have been baptized. And I go back to that day all again and again and again. God, thank you so much for baptizing my children in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that I know that you jealously, zealously with all your energy, are concerned about them far more than I ever could be. And it is so great to know that God is in absolute control. So how is God's grace protecting you right now? Look at verse 15. Behold, upon the mountains the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace. Keep your feast, O Judah, fulfill your vows, for never again shall the worthless pass through you. He is utterly cut off. I see many ways where God, right this moment, right as we sit in this sanctuary, is protecting us right this second. But I'm only going to draw out four for the sake of our message this morning. The first one is, look at the word behold. You know what behold means? Be sure you see this. Did you just catch that? God is telling you and me, be sure you catch this. God is concerned. He wants to protect what is going on in our brain, in our mind, in our soul. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to be healthy in our thinking. He wants us to even be happy, because he talks about bringing us good news. He is concerned about our mental and spiritual and emotional health. That is astonishing to me, that he would even care about anything about me. I love how Bob Flahart, when he is preaching, he talks about the inspired, the infallible, the inerrant, the authoritative word. And what does he say in there? Which is a fantastic part of the liturgy there. And he gave you this word because he loves you. There is just no other message in all of the world like that. That God cares for you that much. You know, one of the reasons that many people give that they don't believe in God is because children die in infancy. It's one of the hardest questions to ask and to answer for people. Why, if God is so protecting, would he allow a child to die in infancy? But the fact that the Bible even speaks about what you should be thinking if you have a child die in infancy, which Jesus does, is amazing to me, because I look at all of literature and I've never heard anyone say these words except for Jesus. He said, let the children come to me. For what? For such belongs the kingdom of God. I have known no one who cares enough to tell parents, to tell grandparents, it's okay with their children, because for such belongs the kingdom of God. No one has the authority. No one ever really cared. Usually they say, well, it's karma. You're being punished for some reason. But Jesus said, no, let the children come to me, for such belongs the kingdom of God. That is the hope that we have. Pam became pregnant with our first child when I was a pastor in Georgia, and I wanted to name him Abednego. You know, Meshach and Abednego, you know, the three friends of Daniel. I just thought that was the coolest thing in the world. Abednego Jones. I was a boxer, so, you know, I had the dream. In this corner, weighing 225 pounds, the heavyweight champion of the world, Abednego Jones. And there you would see me in the corner, the great quarterman for my son. But on Valentine's Day that year, my wife will have a miscarriage. And that great dream will not be realized. So I was in the hospital with Pam, and I said, Pam, I'm really angry with God. Aren't you angry with God? And I'll never forget what she said to me. She said, aren't you a preacher? Don't you believe in the Bible? For such belongs the kingdom of God. I grieve that my child, our child, is not here. But I have to. If I have to share our child with anybody, I'm glad that he's safe and sound with Jesus. And he is safe and sound. Someday, when we go to heaven, we're going to get to see all our family. to include a little baby that we lost because of God's protecting grace for us. God is concerned about what you're thinking. He is concerned about what a parent is feeling in that darkest moment. For such belongs the kingdom of God. I had a lady in North Carolina. She was a mountain woman. And her mother told her if she ever got into trouble, call a Presbyterian minister. They know theology. And so when she got into trouble, she called a Presbyterian minister and got me. And I went over to her mountain town because her baby, named Gracie, died from SIDS. And as I came into the hospital room, she was holding her little baby who was passed on. And I asked if I could hold little Gracie. And I began to tell her about, for such belongs the kingdom of God. Began to tell her that the Bible says, Jesus, let the children come to me. And the little preposition to in English doesn't mean much to us, but in Greek, it's actually the Greek word pros, which means face to face. Jesus is saying, come face to face with me. And what a beautiful picture that is. Well, she began to get all agitated, and she said, it was December 23rd. She says, I've always wanted all my children to hear the Christmas story, and little Gracie never got to hear the Christmas story. Would you read the Christmas story? I said, I'd be glad to. So I gave her back her little baby, and I began to read from the Gospel of Luke. And she says, and don't you miss one word in that Christmas story. But in this whole conversation, her 8-year-old daughter was listening. And her 8-year-old daughter got it. She says, Mommy, Mommy, don't you get it? Little Gracie is having the greatest Christmas anyone could ever imagine because Jesus is telling her all about it in heaven. And Mama felt the power of God's grace to protect even her child who didn't make it in this life, but surely made it by the hand of God. For the life to come. So God wants to psychologically protect us. He also wants to theologically protect us. What I mean by that, it says, behold, upon the mountains the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace. What is this good news that he's talking about? Well, obviously, it would be what is talked about in Isaiah 53. And if you would turn to Isaiah 53, these verses are well worth looking at. Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6 goes like this. But he, Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And that's the peace that Nahum is talking about. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know how God's grace protects you right now? Jesus Christ is an absorber of God's wrath for your soul. Right this moment. You know what redemption is? Redemption is when God saves you with a precious gift. And that precious gift is the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood. But what does he rescue you from? His wrath for the sins that we have committed against him. Jesus Christ absorbed that wrath for us. All the sin of the world, instead of being zeroed in on us, was zeroed and laid on him. And Bruce Watke, the great Hebrew scholar, says this word for laid doesn't mean like I lay a coat on my bed. It really means all the sin of the world was slammed on Jesus, violently so. And he absorbed the wrath that we deserved for the sins that we have committed against God. And then he goes on and gives us the greatness of who he is, the beauty of who he is. He transfers that now to our account. Make no mistake about it, the grace of God protects you right now from the wrath that each one of us deserve. But because Jesus Christ went to the cross in our place, we are protected we are safe. C.H. Spurgeon, using the book of Nahum, says that the Lord will by no means clear the guilty in verse 3. He says he will either judge your sins upon Jesus upon the cross as you receive him and rest upon him for your salvation, or you can deal with God one-on-one about your guilt and about your sin. But he will make sure that the penalty for that sin is paid. Also, God protects us providentially. It says in verse 15 that you will be able to keep your feasts. That's pretty wonderful. You're doing it right now. You're going to be able to keep your religious feasts. You're going to be able to do what you want to do for the Lord in terms of what he's asking you to do to worship him. It's no small miracle, friends, that you came to this congregation in peace. And it's no small miracle that we have been in peace so far. And we trust and believe that with the great law enforcement system that we have, that you will go forth in peace. That is a part of God's wonderful protection for you and I in his unbelievable grace, that he would be concerned about our welfare and our protection. You know, not everybody believes that, though. I had a lady in a Bible study who I think was suffering what psychologists describe as post-traumatic embitterment disorder. That is, she was so embittered by something that happened in her life that her whole life was viewed through this prism of bitterness. And so she came to a Bible study that I was doing, and she got all angry at me because she was praying for her husband, Psalm 91:11, that the angels would guard him. He was a taxi cab driver. And so she prayed that psalm every night for him. But one night, he was tragically murdered. And she said, the angels didn't protect my husband like the scripture said they would. And she was very bitter about that. And I said, ma'am, could you just for a moment consider the whole counsel of God? Consider what the whole Bible might say about this. She said she would. I said, well, in the New Testament, Jesus tells a parable and talks about a man dying, a righteous man, and what does God do? He sends two angels to transport that man safely to the kingdom of heaven. Just because you don't see God protecting you and your husband doesn't mean that he didn't move heaven and earth to do exactly what he promised to do to protect you. God providentially protects us in so many different ways. Also, another way that he protects us in verse 15, it says, keep your feast, O Judah. He protects us personally. Don't read past that word, oh, very quickly, because there's a lot of pathos, a lot of emotion, a lot of love, a lot of intensity there. Oh, Judah, fulfill your vows. Now, I love this phrase, fulfill your vows. Doesn't God, and haven't you sensed this in your life, when God develops a vow in you, something that you know that he wants you to do for him? And don't you feel that as you do that for him, he gives you safe passage to fulfill that vow? It's a wonderful feeling. God does it all the time. The Apostle Paul put it this way, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not for me only, but for all those who love his appearing. Don't you want to know what the good fight looks like? Don't you want to know what your course will look like? Don't you want to know what it means to keep the faith? Because it's not just for Paul, it's also for you. And that's what God does for us. He makes sure that those vows that he stirs up in our souls, that we are able to fulfill what he calls us to do. It's a beautiful description of his protecting grace. So we've looked that God in Christ personally focuses on what is best for us. God's grace protects his people, and how God's grace is protecting you right now. Now, in the tradition of law enforcement, I'd like to make one brief personal comment, and then I'm going to give a little chit-chat with you. Officer Ramos's funeral was held this past week, one of the officers who was slain in New York City. Friends, the evil henchman that did that dastardly deed will have to face Nahum's verse that says God will not clear the guilty, and we will just rest in God's decision there. But Officer Ramos was studying to be a lay pastor. He actually worked in the marriage ministry of his church, helping couples that were in conflict. He was a sweet, sweet man who loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And just like Nahum says, Officer Ramos, although he had to suffer a horrific execution in his squad car, he will never be visited by such cruelty ever again, thanks to the God who protects him in his amazing grace. But in law enforcement, it's a tradition to give people a little chit-chat. You probably know it as a come-to-Jesus meeting. My children know it all too well. If I come home and I say I need to have a little chit-chat with you, that means it's never going to go well. It's never a good sign. Well, somebody here may not know Jesus Christ, and I want to have a little chit-chat with you this morning. I want you to understand the seriousness of the judgment of God, but more than that, the enormous beauty of his grace for you. You know, when I was in law enforcement, I had a road rage incident where these two knuckleheads were trying to fight each other, and the one who was the biggest knucklehead, I told him, I said, get back into your car. And he says, you don't have the authority to tell me to get into my car. So I grabbed my little expandable baton because I thought I had the authority to do that. And he says, oh, I see you do have the authority. And so he scampers back to his car and I said, I want you to pull over at your next safe spot. I'm going to pull right behind you and you and I are going to have a little chit-chat. And I remember giving him one of my favorite chit-chats. Do you know why I told you to get back into your car? Because the place that you're going to get killed is by a car ramming in you or me out on that major highway we were at. And it was for your safety and mine that I'm asking you to get back into your car. But you weren't smart enough to know when an officer was giving you grace, because I was giving you grace. I told you to get back into your car. Will you get to listen to your music? Drive it the way you want to drive it. Adjust the seats the way you want it. I had another option. I could have stuffed you in the back of my cruiser. That's where you would be a sardine in a little fishbowl where everybody could see your pain. But I chose to ask you to go back into your car, to go back into your car for your safety and mine. And this knucklehead finally got it. He said, Sue, I could have really been hurt. You really could have been hurt. And he began to thank me. He began to see that even in that command, for me to tell him to get back into his car, there was a lot of grace there because it was about what was in the best interest of him. Friends, if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I've got to talk to you. Here's the deal. Jesus Christ, it says in the book of Romans, holds his arms out to you, to a disobedient people. And he keeps holding his arms out to you. And you keep fighting him. You keep fighting him. But he keeps holding his arms out to you. And the Bible tells us that his patience should not be taken as a sign of weakness, but be a sign that his patience is to drive you to repentance so that you might know his grace. He keeps putting his arms out, keeps coming to love you, and you keep fighting him, you keep punching him, you keep flurrying at him, and he keeps coming, and you keep hitting him. You keep fighting against him. It's time to embrace his love. It's time to embrace his incredible loving patience towards you. You know, God tells us what's going to happen at the second coming when all hearts are shown to be what they are. He says, "For God so loved the world that God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him shall never perish but have everlasting life." But in verse 19, Jesus says something else. He says, "The verdict has already come into the world. I already know what a person is going to think, feel, and reveal at the judgment seat of Christ. Because the verdict is this, that although God loved the world loved darkness rather than light." Friend, that is no place to be. And you know why I know that that is no place to be? Because that's exactly where I was. That's where exactly every Christian in this room has been. We loved the world more than we loved the love of Jesus Christ for our lives. But friend, here's the deal. The greatest power of God's amazing grace isn't that it saves me from the wrath of God, and it does. And isn't that it saves me from the devil, it does. And isn't it that it saves me from sin, it does. But the greatest power of the saving grace of Christ is that it saved me from my own sinful, selfish, sorry self. God made sure that my heart of stone, by the power of his Spirit, became a heart of flesh. Do you not sense that great shepherd of the sheep calling you right now to himself?